All right. Well, if you're joining us online, you're not here live, this is awkward Christmas sweater day or tacky Christmas sweater day. So there you go for those of you watching online. If you ever wondered what's going on with this camera right here, that's what we're doing. We film our services so that people can watch all around. But so thanks for joining us online as well. Today we're continuing in our series, our Christmas message series called The King is Here. And what we're talking about is this reality of how our God and our King stepped down from his throne in heaven to be with us. And so we're talking, that's what Christmas is about. And so we're talking about what can happen in our lives because the King is here. And so, you know, one of the most unique events to ever get invited to is a one-year-old birthday party. How many of you have ever been to a one-year-old birthday party? You ever been to that? Yep. Man, I tell you what, I remember Mandy, when we had our one-year-old birthday parties and all that stuff, there were pictures that she made, a picture collage, and she shaped it like a one, you know, and all these crazy things. But it's interesting, when I go to most one-year-old birthday parties, they don't really look like a kid's party so much, because a one-year-old doesn't really have friends yet, necessarily. And so, who gets invited to a one-year-old party? It's a bunch of adults usually, right? It's family, it's friends, it's a bunch of adults. In fact, if you look around at all the things that you do at a one-year-old party, especially if it's the first child, you know, everything is kind of designed for the adults. You look at the cooler, and there's not like Kool-Aid and stuff in the cooler. There's Cokes and not kid-friendly drinks, and there's, you know, there's no bounce house, you know, for the kids, and the adults are outside playing cornhole and socializing around a table. The birthday child does get one good thing that's really looks like it's for them, and it's the cake. It's the cake. In fact, if it's your first child, it might be the very first sweets that they've ever tasted. But for us, as you get to two and three children, and maybe you're beyond that, man, our kids had sweets from the moment they were born, you know, because everybody's feeding them something. But anyway, but it looks like it's for the child, the cake moment, until they take off the baby's shirt and you realize that, nope, this is a photo op for the adults, right? This is a photo, this is entertainment for the adults watching their child eat. And so I've learned in a one-year-old birthday party, you have to plan the timing of the party very carefully, because there was a magic window of time that I like to call the happy baby zone, you know, the happy baby zone, where the child is not going to be crying or irritable or cranky or hangry or whatever, and you got to plan it at just the right time and end it at just the right time so the baby will be available. Well, I went to one one-year-old birthday party, and it didn't matter about the timing, because the baby was asleep upstairs, or the one-year-old was asleep upstairs, and the parents were just like, oh, it's okay. Let the child sleep. No big deal. And they just went on with the party, you know. The child who the birthday was supposed to be for was upstairs not being a part of the party while all the adults were partying by themselves. It's interesting, because when you think about that, a first birthday for a child is supposed to be a celebration for the child, but instead what happens is oftentimes people end up celebrating and choosing to celebrate on their own terms and in their own way. Where am I going with this? Christmas is Jesus' birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. But it's so interesting how oftentimes we can make Jesus' birthday not about the birthday boy, right? Not about Jesus, but we can make his birthday about us. And we can kind of make Christmas about our own terms and celebrate in our own way. In fact, so many times, so often we make Christmas just about us getting gifts and receiving gifts. About us, you know, going to the parties and us making sure that we do all of our traditions. And I hope you have some of those things. Those are really, really good things. But what happens is, if we make Christmas all about us, so many of us have made it so much about us that we're so stressed and anxious, and we're running around like crazy trying to make Christmas so perfect, trying to keep the balls in the air when Christmas is about us. When Christmas is about us, so oftentimes in America, Americans go into so much debt during the Christmas season, trying to make sure that everybody's happy and everybody has what they want when Christmas is all about us. And all those things are good, to have gifts and stuff like that. But the point is this. Today I want to help us to see, and I want to encourage you, like, what if we were to kind of buck the trend? What if we were to kind of push away and not follow the cultural trend that to drift towards self-centeredness during this Christmas season? What if Christmas was so much more, as the Grinch says, right? What if it's so much more than boxes and bags and all this stuff? What if this Christmas, and what if this year, we didn't make it about us anymore? But what if we decided to make this year, to make this Christmas about Jesus? I mean, how do we even do that? What would that even look like to not make it about us? And it's not that there's nothing about us. Christmas is for good news for all people, right? But what if we made it about Jesus? You know, the story of the wise men we're going to look at today, or the Magi, gives us some really good insight into how we can make Christmas and our lives not just about us, but how we can make it about Jesus. So let's check out their story. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2. Let's check it out in verse 1. Here's how it goes. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea. Now keep in mind, this is after Jesus was born. Some people think this was 1, maybe 2 years after Jesus was born. You know, that kind of messes up our nativity, doesn't it, right? But we know that from the stars and stuff like that. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And they asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now let's just hold on. Let's just stop right there for a minute, because this is an amazing statement to hear from these crazy, weird, mysterious guys from the east, right? These guys from afar. Somehow they're able to look at the star and they're able to know that this is the King of the Jews has been born, and something about that star prompted them to leave where they were to go and follow after him, to go and worship him. I mean, this is kind of an E.T. moment, you know? E.T. phone, you know? This is a weird moment. Like, wait a minute. How did you get all of that from a star, right? And notice they didn't just say we saw a star. The scripture says that it says that we saw his star. We saw his star. Now I've got an app on my phone and I love to look at the stars. I love to look at the stars. In fact, I've kind of gotten in a habit of like teaching our kids to look up, you know? Teaching our kids to look up. And one of the things that I do is I've got this app on my phone that shows constellations and stars, and it's a way that I can like pretend like I know something. But I'll get with my kids at night, and I'll get my phone out and I'll point at something. And I'll say, well, there it is. There's Mars. Did you see it? There's Mars right there. You know, and I'll show them stars and I'll show them constellations, and it's so fun. They love it. But let's face it, these guys didn't have an iPhone, and I don't know how in the world that they knew that this star was his star. Like, I don't get that from my settings on my app, you know? But these guys, somehow, they did. They had this crazy revelation. And think about it, these wise men were traveling a really long distance to come to a baby that they'd never seen before, because they were convinced by a star, by his star, that the baby was worth leaving where they were in order to go to the place where Jesus was. Now, these wise men, they're kind of mysterious. We don't know a lot about them. But what we do know about them gives us a little bit of a clue of how they might have known something like that. We don't know exactly how many wise men there were. In your nativity sets, there's probably 3, right? And we get the 3 because of the 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we don't know. It could have been 3, 5, could have been more. They probably traveled with an entourage, so it probably wasn't just a few people. But what we do know is that they were on a journey, and they were traveling, Scripture says, from the east, meaning east of Jerusalem. And a lot of people think that basically they were traveling from modern-day Iraq or modern-day Iran all the way to Jerusalem. And so the Christmas song, there's a Christmas song that calls them kings. You know, we 3 kings of Orient are, you know, bearing gifts, we traverse afar, right? Us traverse afar. Kind of weird. But anyway, but here's the thing. It makes for great imagery that, wow, the kings are coming to worship the one true king. That'll preach. But the truth is, although they were wealthy, the Bible doesn't call them kings. The Bible uses this ancient word, magi. Magi. And magi simply means that they were philosophers. They were scientists. They were astrologers. Some translations say magicians. You know, they had the ability somehow to basically read and interpret the stars. They were well-respected. They were so wise because they could use their scientific wisdom somehow to not take out their iPhone or their phone to see what the stars were doing, but they could somehow look at that and say, ah, oh, this is how the world is, or this is how what we're supposed to do. And so the stars were kind of like their religion. They were kind of like their religion. It was the only way that they knew of to find truth. And so you could say, maybe the stars was possibly the biggest god that they knew of. They were following the biggest thing that they knew of that they could follow. And so here's the first lesson that we learn from the Magi about how to make Christmas not about us, but how to make it about Jesus. Number one, this is really simple. Seek after Jesus. Seek after Jesus. It's simple, but it's so powerful. Seek after Jesus. Let me ask you this. When you look at your life right now, when you look at your patterns, what are you seeking after really this Christmas? I mean, when you look at how you spend your time, when you kind of assess, all right, how do we spend our money? When we look at how are we using our gifts, you know, what does it say about what we're seeking? This is a challenge moment for me, right? Because if all we're seeking after this Christmas is the next Christmas gift, then, man, we might be missing what God's wanting to do in our lives this Christmas. You know, the wise men, they were wise because they were seeking after Jesus. They left the comfort of where they were in order to go the place where Jesus is. And think about it. They had a choice. There wasn't like a magnetic force that was like, you know, propelling them to follow the star, right? They had a choice. It was a moment where they could have saw the star, and they could have seen the sign and the invitation of God, the what God was putting in the sky for them, and they could have said, I've seen better, you know? They could have saw it and said, you know what, that looks interesting, but I don't want to travel that far. Things are kind of good where we are right now. You know, they could have not gone, and they would have missed it. They would have missed it. You know, it's important to know that the wise men were coming to Jesus, though, because Jesus first took a step toward them. They came to Jesus because Jesus first came to them. What do I mean? See, God always makes the first move. Like before we could ever come to God, God always makes the first move to come to you. I do premarital counseling sometimes, and as I'm preparing to do a wedding for a couple, and it's so funny, I often ask them a question. I'll say, so tell me how you met, you know, simple questions. Tell me why you love each other, stuff like that. Tell me how you met. And sometimes, every once in a while, I'll encounter a conflict that arises right there. How did you meet? Because inevitably, somebody will see it a little differently about how they met. And it's always about who made the first move. It's always about who made the first move. They'll say, no, you saw me, coming out of that elevator, and you're the one that came over to me. No, but if you wouldn't have passed that note to me, you know, it's like, and they have this little spat right in front of me about how they met. And I'm like, look, you guys are both treasures. You guys are both special. You know, you can duke it out later, you know, whatever. But anyway, it's so interesting. But we oftentimes think that it's us coming to God, that we came to church, that we showed up at this event and God started doing something in our lives. But the truth is God has been knocking on the door of our heart. He knocks on the door of our lives and he invites us to come. He's the one that always makes the first move toward us. In fact, God stepped down from his home in heaven, and he came to live among us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He came to be with us. And so the wise men responded. They were just responding to a move that God had already made. They weren't that good. They didn't have that good a game, right? God had already made the move, and they were just responding to it. In fact, the wise men were truth seekers. The truth is, I think that we're a lot like the wise men, because the truth is they were seeking after truth. They had this desire for God that God had put in their hearts and that God has put in our hearts. In fact, here's what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It says he, that's God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He has set eternity in all of our hearts. And so if whenever we desire anything of God, it's because there is a God-shaped hole inside of all of us, that all of us were meant, all of us were created to long for this God who is already drawing us. And so God piqued the wise men's interest. He piqued the Magi's interest in a way that they understood best. He called them through a star. I love that about God. How God will speak to you at just the right time, at just the right way. He spoke to them in that kind of way. And so God made the first move to run after you, just as God did for the wise men. And so why the truth is, wise men and women, they seek after Jesus. But the question is this: are you willing to respond to the move that God has already made? I don't even mean just for salvation for one time. I mean, are you willing to respond to the moves that God is making in your life, to be a part of what He's wanting to do in your life? Here's the thing. I say that because some of us, if we were to be honest this Christmas, some of us would say that maybe our life is not exactly the way we want it to be right now. That maybe there's an area of our life that's just like, this is not the way I want it to be right now. And maybe you would say that this Christmas, that maybe you're in some kind of dark place, right? And the thing I want you to know, that the invitation, some of us, the invitation is this: to leave that dark place that you're in and come into the light that's found in Christ. For some of us, we need to leave the place of discouragement this Christmas and come to a place of joy that's found in Christ. Some of us need to leave a place of loneliness and realize that we are never alone because of God. Some of us need to leave a place of anxiety and worry and feeling like we always have to keep all the balls in the air and hold everything together. And God invites us to come to a place of faith where we really, really, truly trust that Jesus can be Lord over all those things, that it's not our job to hold things up and hold things together, because He is the one who does that. And so let's continue reading together Matthew 2, 3 through 8. Here's what it says. It says, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law," those are all the religious leaders, "he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Notice it doesn't say he's going to lord over all you guys and show you who's boss. No, it says he's going to shepherd. He's going to lead you like a shepherd. It says this. It says, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out the exact found from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.'" But here's the thing, he doesn't want to worship him. What that means is, I want to kill Jesus. That's like code for, like, I want to get rid of him. Because Herod was an insecure leader. He didn't want to worship Jesus. He wanted to get rid of him. Because Jesus was a threat to his kingdom. It was a threat to his kingdom. He was willing to do anything to keep his power and to keep his throne. Herod was a ruthless, ruthless leader, a paranoid leader. In fact, he killed his wife and killed some of his kids when he saw them as a threat to the throne. And so life in Herod's eyes was all about him. Christmas was all about him. It was all about maintaining his throne and his kingdom. Here's what it says next, verse 9. It says, "After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed." I mean, just imagine how the Magi felt. You know, you follow the stars your whole life. Like, that's the biggest thing that you knew about who God was, or if there was a God, that all you knew was the stars. And all of a sudden, you look up and you see a star that's moving in the sky to guide you, and at the same time stops over the place to point exactly where you're supposed to be. When you find a star like that, it's like there couldn't have been a more clear sign for these Magi. That the same God who had been knocking on the door of their heart, the same God nudge that they sensing and then God had been calling them was all of a sudden pointing them to where God wanted them to be, to where Jesus was. And so I love this because once they came to the place where the baby was, they saw Mary, and they saw Joseph, and they saw the king that had been seeking after them this whole time. And it only happened because God made the first move. God made the first move to call out to them, but they had to respond to that. They had to seek him. They have to respond by seeking after him. Verse 11 says this. It says, on coming to the house, there he was. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so here's the thing. The first way that we can make Christmas in our lives not just about us, but about Jesus is to seek him. The second way, number two, we can make Christmas not about us, but about Jesus. Number two is to worship Jesus. Seek him and worship Jesus. Seems really easy. But when they got to the manger, there was Mary and Joseph, and I'm sure the animals and all the things that you see on your nativity sets. And there was King Jesus, baby Jesus, that had been drawing them the whole time. The one who had command even over the stars. And when they saw him, they bowed down to someone who was greater than them. They bowed down to someone who was greater than them, and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. I mean, that's a great picture for us about what it means to worship. It's a great picture for us of what it means when we come to worship. One of the first things God invites us to do is to humble ourselves. Turn to somebody and say, humble yourself, right? Hey, it's okay. I'm not trying to start a fight. I'm just trying to make sure you're awake. These wise men, they were really wise, but they realized that they didn't know it all. We don't know it all. In the presence of greatness, they bowed down and they worshiped something greater. And this idea of worship is this idea of they were adoring him. They came to adore him. They came to offer their hearts to him. And as they offered their hearts to him, they also presented their treasures to him. They presented their best to him. And so worship is not just about music. What worship is really about is about how we live our lives. We offer our best to God. It's when we live in the best way toward God. It's when we serve in our best way toward God. It's when we give generously, it's worship. When we witness and when we share with people about Jesus, it's worship to him. It's all worship. And so when we worship, we're to offer our lives, our gifts, our talents, our time, and we're to offer our best treasures to him because he's worthy. And so the first treasure that they offered up in worship was gold, 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 gold. Gold is interesting. Gold is meant for a king. Gold is meant for a king. You can go to Macy's and see gold everywhere, and it's not a big deal for us. But when they saw gold in this culture, it was like, whoa, we've never seen so much gold in our lives. Gold was always meant for a king. And so it's like they were, when they came to worship him, they didn't just see a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes like his mama, right? What they saw is they saw a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There was something that showed them, whoa, this is a king. This is a king. They saw Jesus for who he really is. See, sometimes when we worship, I think sometimes all we can see is our problems. We worship Jesus, but sometimes all we can see is our problems. Have you ever gotten up early and it's cold outside and there's this frost over your windshield? And you're like, you turn on the heat, and you're like, come on, I gotta go, I gotta get somewhere, but you can't see through the windshield because it's frosted over. It's foggy, right? And like, I'm like waiting forever in my car, and finally there's this glimmer of light that starts to appear, this little window, and I'm like, all right, I'm gonna try to drive through this, you know, little window. Anybody else do that? Don't confess. anyway, what I've found is sometimes when we bring only our problems, when we only worship in light of our problems, what happens is we're looking through a blurry lens. We can't fully see who God really is. But the truth is, worship has a way of opening your eyes. Worship has a way of opening your eyes and your spirit, your very being, to see who Jesus really is, to see him appropriately. And so when you worship Jesus as king, you realize that he's bigger than your problems when you worship as king. The second treasure they opened up in worship was frankincense. And frankincense it was a fragrance used for worship in the temple. They understood frankincense as a gift for a priest, In fact, the role of the priest was to be a bridge between God and the people, was to be, because the sin and the brokenness of humanity separates them and separates us from God. And so priests, their job in the Old Testament was to live as holy of a life as they could. And there was one area of the temple where it was called the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God lived. It was this one area of the temple where one person, the high priest, could go in one time a year on the Day of Atonement to offer sacrifices for the people. And it was a way that the priest would make a bridge between the people's sins and between a holy God. And they would do this. Now the thing is, the writer of Hebrews later says that Jesus is our great high priest. Here's what it says in Hebrews 4. It says this, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with grace and confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." See, because of Jesus, you can come and you can bring your sins and you can bring your failures and you don't have to come with your head down. You know, I mean, a lot of times we think, well, all right, God, I've done so many things in my life, and we come with our head down, holy God and holy priest, I can't do anything to be worthy enough. But Jesus is saying, look, pick up your head. Like, do you realize that it's not about your goodness? It's about my goodness and what I've done for you. Jesus is the bridge between us and God. He says, lift up your head. You don't have to walk in shame because the invitation comes from his goodness that you can walk in. You can come boldly before his throne. He's your great high priest. And the third gift that they offered in worship was myrrh. Myrrh is interesting because myrrh is used to embalm dead people. It's a fluid that's used to embalm dead people. But it reminds us, it's very prophetic, that it reminds us that he came to be our Savior. See, he's not just a king, he's not just a priest, but this newborn baby was destined to die for the sins of the world. He came to die and to be raised from the grave so that we might live. The gift was to show us his ultimate purpose. He's our king, he's our priest, he's our Savior. And so to make Christmas not about us, here's the last thing. Not only do we seek him, not only do we worship him, but number three, God invites us to turn and follow Jesus. Turn and follow Jesus. Here's what it says after the Magi experienced Jesus at the manger. Here's what it says, verse 12. It says, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." They returned another way, basically. See, they came to Jesus on their own way. They came in their own terms, following a star, but they didn't go back the same way they came. And I love this, because when you have an encounter with Jesus, oftentimes what happens is you come to Jesus in your way and on your terms, and when you experience him, oftentimes you leave a different way. You leave living a different life than you lived before, walking in a different way. And so if you want to make Christmas not just about you, but about Jesus, there's this old Bible word that's called repent. Say repent. Okay, I will, okay? I'll repent, right? Repent. That's the first sermon John the Baptist preached, the first sermon Jesus preached. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. Not for God so loved the world. It was repent. And repent means to turn around. To turn in the opposite direction of the way you're living and the way you're going. To turn around. The invitation is this, to turn around from the selfish cycle of Christmas that we're so often sucked into that says me, me, me. Would you turn around? Would you repent? And would you turn and follow him? Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for the invitation of heaven that invites us to be part of something bigger than us. And I pray, God, that today that you would help us to realize that you love us so much that you came for us, that you invite us to seek you because you first sought after us. You invite us to worship you because you're worthy of all of our worship. And God, you invite us to turn around, to repent, and turn in the opposite direction toward where you are. God, I pray that you would help us to do that in this season. In Jesus' name, amen.